Well, this morning we're continuing to look at highlights in the book of Acts. So please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter number 10. Now, last Sunday we looked at the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch with Philip. And Acts chapter 10, we'll see another wonderful story of salvation. Acts chapter 10. Why don't we begin by looking at verses 1 to 6. Thank you for turning there. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. And follow with me as we look at these verses. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book in the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for wonderful examples of souls that are seeking you. And Lord, for your gracious and merciful work in their lives to draw them unto you. We thank you, dear God, that, Lord, we can see the example of souls being saved. But not only that, Lord, thank you that we can be challenged to be the ones who are to bring the gospel to them, to be witnesses for you in this day. And Father, we pray that you would still our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from distractions this morning. Keep us, Lord, from our own doubts and fears. And Lord, help us, we pray, to claim the promises of your word, to claim the grace that you give us, Lord, to be your witnesses in this day. Lord, bless us now and speak to us, we pray, as your Holy Spirit leads and teaches through your word. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, here in Acts chapter 10, we see a wonderful and exciting step forward in the world evangelistic effort of God's people. Now, remember, last Sunday we saw a significant step forward as the gospel went to the Samaritans. Now, you remember that Samaritans were half Jews and half Gentiles, and Philip the evangelist experienced God's wonderful blessing in seeing many saved. And then Peter and John came and confirmed that, yes, it was God's work, that the Samaritans were to receive the gospel. And Philip was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, led into the desert. And there he met the Ethiopian eunuch. And we saw a wonderful story of salvation. Well, this morning we're going to see a wonderful story once again. But this time it includes not the Samaritans, but the Gentiles. It includes a Roman centurion of all people that was seeking the Lord. You see, remember, the apostles were Jews. They were Jews and they knew that the gospel was for the Jews. They knew what Christ had said, but they had not seen it before their very eyes. Now they were beginning to see Samaritans saved, and here the gospel was now going to come to the Gentiles. So here we see a wonderful example of the Lord's work in the life of the lost and in the life of the believer. And we see a wonderful example of salvation. Notice, first of all, the Bible shows us God's working in the heart of Cornelius. We see the preparation of Cornelius. The Bible tells us a little bit about this man here in verse number 1, that he was a centurion. Now, the word centurion obviously tells us how many soldiers he looked after. How many do you think that was? 100. Century? 100. Centurion? Looked after a team of 100 soldiers. The Bible says he was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now that doesn't mean he played an instrument in an orchestra. No, he was a head of a group called the Italian Band. And it's believed that this was a group of soldiers who were all Italians. They were all Italians. They were all from the mother country, if you will. And they were placed in the capital of Caesarea to give that city more influence and more control by Rome itself. So that's where they were stationed, in Caesarea, as the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us not only was he a Roman centurion, a man of significant position in the Roman army, not only loyal to Rome itself as a soldier, but the Bible tells us that he was a seeking man. Now, this is amazing. This is amazing because of his background, because of his loyalties to the emperor. The Bible says in verse number 2, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So God is very detailed, very revealing in what he tells us about Cornelius, because he wants to remind us in his word that God is seeking the lost. Amen. God is seeking to save that which is lost. If I be lifted up, Christ said, I will draw all men unto myself. So he is working in hearts. He is drawing the lost to himself. And here is a Roman centurion whose heart is open, whose heart is seeking, who has been given light in the land of God's people. And he's following that light. He's following that light. You see, Cornelius was what the Bible would describe as a God-fearing man, a God-fearer. Now, these people, these Gentiles, could go to the synagogue and sit in the back, if you will, to listen to the word of God being read out loud and being taught in the synagogue. They couldn't be a part of the synagogue itself, but they could sit in the back. They could listen in, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. God-fearers and Gentiles who were seeking God, they could seek the light that they have been given. They could listen and hear more. And as a result of his genuine fear of the one true living God, this man, Cornelius, impacted his whole entire house. The Bible said not only did Cornelius fear God, but his whole house. And he was doing what he knew so far, as much as he knew, as best as he could. And the Bible says in verse 2 that he gave alms to the people. He was a giver. He gave generously, gave financially. And he prayed to God always. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. What a wonderful and encouraging reminder that though it may seem on the outside that today no one wants to get saved, that's not true. That's not true at all. You see, God is working in hearts. He was preparing Cornelius. And Cornelius was a man who was seeking God, but was still lost. He was still lost. You see, he was a God-fearing man, but he was not yet a saved man. And we need to be careful as Christians to not write anyone off and not sit in the dark and think that no one wants to hear when there are people who God is working in. Amen. We need to live by faith when it comes to our witness. We need to guard our hearts and trust the Lord that as many people that knock us back, there must be someone who is working in. You see, God was working in the heart of Cornelius. Before God tells us about Peter, God tells us about Cornelius. God tells us that he was a man that was seeking the Lord, but he was still lost and he needed to be saved. He was sincere. He was seeking, but he needed someone to bring him the gospel. Have a look in the next few verses. As we read this morning, the Bible tells us a unique miracle took place. Verse 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So God sent a vision to Cornelius, an angel speaking to him. He got his attention and he told him what to do. When he looked on him, verse 4, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And he gave him some instructions to send some of his servants to Joppa, where Peter was, and to ask Peter to come and to bring Peter to speak to him and his whole household. And we see a number of things in God's word this morning. Here we see that the angel said to Cornelius, your giving and your prayers are come up as a memorial before God. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us that here is a lost man. Here is a lost man doing the best that he knows how with the light that he's given. He is sincere and he's seeking, and God is listening to his prayers. God sees the heart of his giving. Now, that doesn't mean he's saved. That doesn't mean that as he is, if he died right there and then, he would be already forgiven for his sins and have a home in heaven. No, but he is seeking, and God is working in his heart, and God is drawing him to himself. And the Bible tells us that God hears the prayers, and he sees the sincerity of the lost, and he is working in them. See, we need to realize that there are God-fearing people in this world. Now, there are those that are religious and lost. Don't get me wrong. And we need to not confuse the two. There are those that are religious and lost and believe and don't want to believe anything else, that their good works and their giving and their prayers will get them to heaven. And then when they hear the gospel, they reject it because they want to earn their way and earn their right to a place in eternity with God. But then there are those that are in a particular religion, perhaps, but are sincere, are seeking. We need to be willing to witness. Amen. We need to be prepared to reach out to those who are religious. Hey, look, if someone tells you that they're a Roman Catholic, don't get your machine gun out and tell them what is wrong about the Roman Catholic Church, and that be your presentation as a witness. Amen. We are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that's not the best way to start, to shoot them down. God has called us to reach out to the lost. Someone can be sincere and seeking God and be, in fact, turned off by their religion, but that's all they know. Just a thought to share this evening. We need to be prepared to reach the lost. We need to be prepared to know that there are God-fearing people out there that God wants us to meet and to bring the gospel to. Now, here's another thought. After the angel appeared to Cornelius in a vision, was he a saved man after that vision? Yes or no? No, he wasn't. He wasn't. And God reminds us this morning that, yes, angels are messengers, but this man was not saved yet. Why? Because something was missing. He needed to hear the gospel. Friends, if someone does not hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And what God told Cornelius was, not the angel didn't say to Cornelius, this is how you get saved, or here's a vision of heaven, or here's a vision of hell, and suddenly he says, oh, I'm now a Christian, I've had a dream, and that must mean I'm a Christian and I'm saved now. No. He told Cornelius, send your servants to Joppa. Send your servants to a man named Peter. You see, God doesn't save people through visions and dreams today. I've heard a lot of testimonies of people having a dream about heaven, having an experience, and then praying the Lord's Prayer, for example. And that must mean they're now a Christian. No, the Bible says it's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that they must hear. And the Bible tells us that God was working Cornelius' heart this way. So God doesn't use angels to preach the gospel. He doesn't. So who does he use then? What's the answer to that question? Who does the Lord use to bring the gospel? He uses people. Amen. He uses his people. He uses people like Peter. Go and get Peter. Peter knows the gospel. Bring Peter. Go get him. Bring him to the house. You're seeking, and he's going to tell you what you need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, God was preparing Cornelius. God was preparing Cornelius to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Please turn with me there for a moment. Just one book across. Romans chapter 10. Now let's be careful about what the Bible tells us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14 asks the question, "How then shall they call on him, in him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Look, if someone doesn't go and tell that person the gospel, how shall they hear? How shall they hear the gospel if someone doesn't tell? So that is the challenge to us as believers. We need to go. God is working in the hearts of the lost. God is working in the hearts of people around us. And we need to tell the gospel to as many as we can, as often as we can. Whether they respond or whether they don't respond, God uses His people to be witnesses. Now, God can get the attention of someone through a trial, through a difficulty, through an event that will shake them up and get their attention. But that is not the end of the story. They need to hear the gospel. I hope that's obvious this morning. I hope that's clear. You know, there is a great error in the world today. And I remember when I was studying neo-evangelicalism and looking at the emerging false doctrines, false teaching in neo-evangelicalism, this movement that denies simple, basic truths in the scripture. Billy Graham, himself said with his own words, and I'm just paraphrasing what he said. He said with his own words that he believes that even if someone doesn't hear the gospel, they'll still be in heaven when they die. If they follow the light that they're given, whatever it may be, and whatever religion they may be in, if they're sincere about following that light, then he believes that they are also a child of God. Friends, that is not true. Here is Cornelius following the light that he's been given, but without the gospel, he's still a lost man. He needs to hear the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He needs to hear the word of God. And God will bring the gospel to those who are seeking. Friends, that is God's job. We don't need to worry about God doing his work and come up with all sorts of unbiblical ideas of witnessing. What is Billy Graham saying? What does that lead to? Well, you don't need to witness to anyone. Let them just follow their Islam or their Roman Catholicism or their Mormonism. And if they're sincere, well, I don't even need to be confrontational. I don't even need to do the uncomfortable thing and tell them that what the Bible says, that we're all sinners. It's an attack against the gospel. We need to understand that God was preparing Cornelius so that when a soul winner came with the gospel, they would hear and be saved. Friend, God wants to use you and I as his witnesses. Are you willing to be used? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? Are you willing to live by faith that there's someone, somewhere, at some point, that God will lead you to? And they will want to hear. Amen? The key is not to give up when you get discouraged. Believe the Lord. Well, we see the preparation of Cornelius. God is working in hearts. Notice next, the preparation of Peter. And I dare say that Peter needed a little bit more work done on his heart than Cornelius did. Cornelius and the household were ready to go, but Peter wasn't. Notice Acts chapter 10, verse 5. Where was Peter? Peter was in Joppa, and he was living at Simon's house, and he was living there. And back in the book of Acts, chapter number 10, So Simon Peter was living in Simon's house. So don't get confused. And so there was Peter. And God chose Peter to bring the gospel to Cornelius. Again, God is very specific. God wants to bring the soul winner to the souls that need to be saved. So he says, send your servants. And they did. And the Bible says, as they journeyed, they went, verses 7 and 8, verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So here's Peter up on the rooftop of Simon's house, and it's about the sixth hour, which is around the time that anyone in the house would be starting to cook dinner. And there he is, he's on the rooftop, and God amazingly uses this situation to work in the heart of Peter. You see, God knows how to get our attention. And by the way, he does use circumstances to get our attention. Peter was hungry. It was dinner time, and God was going to send Peter a very specific message to get his attention. So Peter was on the roof. He was hungry. He could smell the smell of the cooking down below. He was praying, or perhaps at least trying to. And that's when God gave him a very specific vision. Verses 11 to 16, the Bible tells us that God gave Peter a vision of a certain vessel descending, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners and let down to the earth. So it was almost like a reverse parachute being let down. And what was in this sheet? What did it contain? Well, the Bible tells us, verse 12, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air were. And verse 13 says, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So Peter was hungry. God was getting his attention. Peter was hungry. He was using this particular circumstance to get his attention. And then in that vision, God showed Peter all sorts of different animals that the Jews were prohibited from eating. It was against the law. They were not allowed to eat these beasts. They were not allowed to eat these animals. They were considered unclean. And so Peter responded in verse number 14. And Peter said, not so, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Common or unclean. Later we find out that God was using this vision to show Peter that what he has believed to be unclean, God now tells him that it is no longer unclean. What he believed to be off limits and unapproachable, God is now saying himself that that has changed. You see, God can choose what to change and what not to change. And God said to Peter, no, I want you to take and eat. God was sending Peter the message that which is unclean has now been made clean. Now, what did the Jews think about the Gentiles? How did they regard them as unclean? They did not regard the Gentiles as being worthy of God, his salvation, his word. They looked upon them as unclean heathens. And there was a great amount of prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles, not to mention the Samaritans, which were half-bred, which were mixed Jews and Gentiles. So the prejudice that was between Jew and Gentile had to be broken down if the gospel was going to go forth to Cornelius and his household, to other Gentiles that would hear the gospel. And so God was dealing with Peter's heart. Verse 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. God was getting it through to Peter. Peter, I'm going to do something. what I will cleanse. Don't call that common. Don't call that common. God was dealing with Peter's heart. Now, how many times did God have to show this vision to Peter? Three times. I dare say that Peter was a bit resistant. You know, and fair enough. Let's not be too hard on Peter. You know, this is how he was raised as a Jew. And God was dealing with his heart, giving him half the picture, because by the time Cornelius' servants arrived, Peter would start to begin to understand that God is doing something here. God is opening up a door of opportunity. And it may be that God wants Peter to go along, though in his own heart he would have resisted at first. God was now preparing him. God was now preparing him. Now, I'm not going to say that Peter necessarily was stuck and stubborn in his prejudice and would not witness to Gentiles. After all, he went to Samaria and he saw the Samaritans saved. But God was dealing with his heart. God was preparing him to take the gospel to all people, not just the Jew, not just the Samaritan, but the Gentiles also, ones whom the Jews considered unclean. And there also were some issues in the Word of God, in the epistles where Gentiles were not accepted as believers. And so this was an issue. God was dealing with Peter. And just an application for us to consider, we also need to remember that the Lord wants us to witness to all people. We need to be careful that prejudice doesn't creep into our hearts. Now, we need to be honest this morning. Every one of us here today has some sort of prejudice against something or someone, against a type of culture, against a type of country, against a type of people, against a type of practice. We all have prejudices. And we need to understand that prejudice will hinder our witness. If we are prejudiced Christians, then we're not going to do what God wants us to do. We won't go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. What will we end up doing? We will go ye to whom we want to go to witness to. Sometimes we look upon some people in our day as unclean. Just like the Jews look down upon the Gentiles, as Christians, sometimes we do that too. Now, you can nod your head, you can say it's true. You know, when I see someone all dressed in black, wearing chains and piercings and covered in tattoos, what's the first thought we think? Well, that person will probably never get saved. That's what we assume in our hearts. Why? Because we have a prejudice. We have a bias in our hearts. We look upon the outside when God is looking upon the heart. You know, to Peter, it would have been the same thinking, well, a Roman centurion, you've got to be kidding me. I'm going to stay away from someone like that. I want to live to preach another day. And a pagan emperor worshipping centurion in Caesarea, that tells you is that tells you enough about what the city was passionate about, what it was founded for, to honor the emperor, Caesar. How doubtful Peter could have been about going to witness to the Gentiles. We need to be careful to cast aside our doubts and our prejudices and remember that the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world. Amen? God so loved the world. And thank the Lord, Coastline Baptist Church reflects that very truth. Amen. For God so loved the world, the souls of mankind all around the world, from every culture, from every background. Christ died on the cross to save sinners. And would you agree with me, we ought to be thankful this morning that God is not prejudiced. Imagine if he picked and chose who could be saved and who should not be. I wonder who would be here this morning if God was prejudiced. Friends, God is not prejudiced. God is seeking to save that which is lost, and we need to be the same. And if God works on our hearts to say, hey, that's a bad attitude. You know, who are you not willing to witness to today? Now, you and I know the answer to that question, but who is it? Who is it that you and I are uncomfortable witnessing to? The kind of people we stay away from. Could be the drunkard, it could be the the addict. It could be the homeless person. It could be someone who we just don't like. We just don't get on with. It could be someone that has hurt you before. It could be someone from Townsville. Say, people in Townsville can't be saved. Amen. They need to move to Cairns first. Then they can become a Christian. You know, we all have biases. Some of them are carried on from our unsaved years. Biases against different cultures. Because you were raised in a certain culture and background, every culture looks down upon another culture or more. We need to lay those aside. We need to understand the plan of God is beyond that which we believe or we have been raised in. The Lord said very clearly and even in a manner of rebuke, what God hath cleansed, call thou not unclean. Don't you dare call that unclean, what I have cleansed. Amen? So don't you dare, Christian, say that person can't be saved when you can't see what the grace of God can do to save them and transform them. See, God was working in the heart of Peter. God is working in our hearts this morning to help us to reach out, to prepare us for the ones He wants to bring along our path. Notice verses 19 and 20 in Acts chapter 10. While Peter thought on the vision, so there's Peter thinking, now what does this really mean? Thankfully, the Lord makes things clear. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. You see, the Holy Spirit said to Peter, I want you to go with them. I want you to go. And brethren, whether we feel like it or not, we need to allow the Spirit of God to lead us. Amen? If God is saying, go witness to that person, don't worry about what they look like. Amen? You might be surprised that someone who is the roughest looking person on the outside is the most needy and broken on the inside. Isn't that true? Isn't that true so often? The roughest, the most scary looking person on the outside is the most desperately needy so often. Not always, but so often on the inside. And God is working in hearts. And as the Holy Spirit leads us to different people, our job is not to question who can or cannot or should not be saved. Just like Peter, nothing doubting. Stop doubting. Don't doubt. Just go. Just go. Just go. Just go and tell them. That's the attitude we need to have as God's people. Amen. Why? Because He's preparing their hearts. He was doing that in Cornelius's life for who knows how long. For who knows how long. And God said, Peter, I want to bring you to them. Don't doubt. Just let the Holy Spirit of God lead you to whom God wants you to witness to. Well, thankfully, Peter obeyed. Peter obeyed and God's word and His will was being fulfilled. You see, as Peter obeyed, God's plan was coming together. Verse number 27, Acts chapter 10, jump down to verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So we won't be able to look at every verse here because Peter retells the vision that he received. But he eventually went with them. He found Cornelius and Peter walked into a situation that he did not imagine he was going to face. Peter walked in to not just one person that feared the Lord and was seeking. He walked into an entire household of people that wanted to get saved. He walked into an entire house of God-fearing people. Now imagine if Peter would have been stubborn and said, "Nah, not going to talk to that guy across the road. He's not going to listen. In fact, he doesn't even like me." Imagine if he stayed in his prejudice and bias and he did not go. What would have happened? Well, thankfully, he did obey. And because he did, he saw something before him that he did not expect. An entire audience, an open audience. And for Peter, this must have been the greatest thing that he could have ever wanted as a soul winner. A group of people, a family of people, a whole household of people that wanted to hear the gospel. Imagine if Peter thought, no, they're unclean, I'm not going to go. what would have happened. Well, he did. And now he's standing in front of a group of people that he never thought could be saved and are going to be. Notice what Peter said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Let's read this verse aloud together, shall we? Acts chapter 10, verse 34, on to 1, 2. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." So Peter realized what God had been working on his heart about through the vision, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, God is no respecter of persons. God does not elevate one person over the other in their goodness and importance. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friends, we are all sinners in the sight of God, and God's salvation is available for all. And we need to be careful not to be a respecter of persons, not to place one person over another in who can and cannot be saved. Well, Peter got it. And because he got it, he started to witness. So the barrier had been broken down. Let me ask you this morning, Christian, are there some barriers that need to be broken down this morning? To a people or a place or a person that you don't want to witness to? Are there some barriers that need to be broken down so that you can go and take the gospel and do what the Lord wants you to do? Well, we've seen the preparation of Cornelius, God working in his heart. We see the preparation of Peter, God leading him to souls. Notice, lastly, the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. God had prepared the unsaved. God had prepared the soul winner. And now it's time for the gospel to be declared. What a wonderful story of salvation. Let's quickly look at how Peter led them to the Lord this morning. Acts chapter 10 and verse 35. We see that Peter speaks about the fear of God and obeying him. 35, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 36, Peter tells them that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Lord of all. As he preached to them, it wasn't a short message. Verse 38, the Bible tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one with all power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He mentions the devil. He mentions the reality of his existence. He mentions that Christ overcame the devil and delivered demons, declared himself by his own works, by his own miracles, to be God in the flesh. Verses 39 to 40. And we are witnesses of all these things, of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now, what is Peter declaring here?
Gospel.
He's declaring the gospel. Can you see that this morning? The Bible says that Peter told them that Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead. Peter plainly and simply declared the gospel. Amen. He didn't attack the Roman emperor and their cultish Roman religion. No, he declared the gospel. He didn't waste time with other things when God was working in their heart, and what they needed to hear was the gospel. Now, of course, if they had any doubts or questions stopping them from getting saved, they need to be addressed. Don't get me wrong, but these people were ready. These people were seeking, and Peter's message was simple. It was focused on Christ. It was focused on the gospel. How did he finish in verse 43? Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. He ends the time of witnessing, declaring the gospel. He ends with a declaration that whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins, the full forgiveness of sins, the complete and entire washing away of their sins. And he challenges them by saying that and invites them to receive Christ as their personal Savior. Friends, as God's witnesses, we need to present the gospel simply and clearly and biblically. Amen? According to the Word of God. And by the way, don't be afraid to share big words like remission. These are some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Remission, justification, atonement. We need to explain the words, but don't leave them out. Don't leave them out and swap them for some slang words which you think that someone will better understand. Yes, yes, let's use the Word of God. Amen. Let's say what God says, the remission of sins. And as Peter preached the gospel, the Bible tells us that they believed. Notice verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Why did the Holy Ghost fall on them? Because in their heart they believed. They believed the gospel. They believed in the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. Not just that he did that, but he did that for them. For what? The remission of sins. That means they understood they were sinners. That means they understood that Christ is the Lord and their Savior. And they believed on him for their personal salvation. The forgiveness and the remission of sins. And they received the Holy Spirit of God. You see, witnessing is not complicated. It doesn't have to be complicated. We need to simply declare the gospel. Who Christ is. What he has done for them. The issue of sin. The need to receive Christ as Savior once and for all. And as we declare the Word of God, we need to trust and believe that the Holy Spirit who has works through the Word of God and will do the work in the heart of the lost. Amen. You know, sometimes we get frustrated when we witness and we think, well, what else can I do? You know, they're not listening, they're not hearing, and we get frustrated, we become discouraged. Brethren, the work of salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to declare the gospel. We need to declare the Word of God and rest in our faith that as we declare the truth, God is at work. And God will bring that person to himself. They will have to make a choice to follow the light that he's given. As the gospel works in their heart, as they hear the Word of God, that's what we need to declare. And that's what we need to believe is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. We are witnesses of these things, witnesses of Jesus Christ and who he is, and what he has done. The proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now here we see they're speaking in tongues. Now remember the book of Acts, we know that it's transitional. We know that certain things happen in the book of Acts for a reason, because it is a transitional book. It is was a transitional time. But as you remember, tongues are a sign. They are a sign. And Peter was, we could say the picture became full, clear and complete because Peter realized, well, now that means the Gentiles can be saved. He wasn't saying, he wasn't believing that, well, they can speak in tongues. That means that because they can speak in tongues, they're saved. It was the evidence that the gospel would now go to the Gentiles. It was a unique miracle to confirm another step in the gospel plan of God. It wasn't something to be repeated in every generation. It wasn't something to be brought into today. As we've seen during the Sunday PM series, it is not for today. Tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And it was a sign that God puts no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And that Cornelius and his household were not only believers, but that the Gentiles will now receive the gospel. Verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Peter asked the question, look, how can we forbid these from being baptized when they are believers? They've received the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost is in them, then they are Christians. They are saved. God indwells them. At the moment of their salvation, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Can anyone stop them from being baptized? Once again, don't miss it. Salvation comes first. Amen. We are forgiven by the blood of Christ. Baptism is for the believer, the one who is already forgiven, whose sins have been remitted, cleansed, gone by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the believer is baptized as a picture of what Christ has done for them and who they are now in Jesus Christ. Salvation precedes baptism. Personal faith in Christ is salvation. Baptism is the first step of obedience for the new believer. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Can you see the story got even better? They were saved. They were baptized. And they begged Peter, literally, Peter, can you stay? Can you stay for a little while? Just to teach us more about the Word of God. Imagine if you and I were in Peter's shoes. What an exciting opportunity that would be. And I wonder whether God is dealing with some of our prejudices this morning that need to be broken down. And He's working in our hearts to say, hey, maybe we can be a better witness if we stop saying no when the Holy Spirit says, I want you to witness to that person. You know, throw it, cast aside. God is no respecter of persons. God puts no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, between that person or that person. The gospel is for all. Is that true? Amen. So then let's witness to all. Let's witness in faith, believing that God is preparing someone. Was God preparing you? Was he or was he not? Was he bringing people along your path? I hope so. I hope you didn't get saved because you saw a vision and then you assumed that means Christ is your Savior. I hope that's not your testimony. I hope you heard the gospel from someone at some point and then you believed in what you heard from the Word of God and you repented of your sins and you call upon the name of the Lord for salvation once and for all. I hope that's how you were saved. And if you are saved, then understand that God is doing the same. Who is He working in? We don't know, but He will lead us. He will get our attention. He will get our attention. When you're hungry and you want to eat, God may get your attention to someone in the workplace that's still there as well and needs to hear the gospel before you go home. You know, He'll get your attention. Be sure of that. But will we listen to the Lord? Well, God's work began in the heart of the seeker, continued in the heart of his witness, Peter, and then ended with many hearts being changed forever by the gospel. I trust we can go home encouraged today and look for opportunities and be faithful in our witness.